God is excited with where He's going, and He's excited about your life, because that's what I'm going to talk about this evening, is there's an inheritance that God wants us to pursue. God has not called us to live a life of survival. Amen? God has called us to live a life of overcoming, live a life of abundance, live a life where it's like a roller coaster ride. There will be ups and downs, but it's exciting. And when you tap into God and experience His goodness, you won't have a boring ride. You won't have a survival life where you won't be sure what the next day or about uncertain about your future. You will know your future, but you will also experience the excitement of living a life of abundance. Okay, so God has called us to live a life where He wants us to inherit our promised land. That's what I talked about last week. I talked about Joshua, and I'm going to continue with that theme of Joshua going into the promised land. And there were a few things that needed to happen before the promised land could be conquered. The Lord spoke to Joshua and He said, I need you to circumcise the people of Israel, because some of them have wandered in the desert and most of them have died out that were circumcised when they came out of Egypt, and the new generation has not been circumcised. So I want you to circumcise the people of Israel, and they need to forget about the past. But the scripture I used here, I just want to go through it again, is Philippians 3, where Paul writes and he says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So Paul is talking here the same as what Joshua went into the promised land to possess, what Christ Jesus first possessed me for. And he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I forget the past. I look forward to what lies ahead. And what I do, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So God has got an inheritance for us. He's got a heavenly prize which He wants us to not achieve one day. He wants us to achieve it right now here on earth. One day it will be complete, but He wants us to start pursuing and going into the promised land that He has for our lives right here and now. So isn't that exciting? So I trust that you'd be excited to discover what is your promised land. And that is what I feel God is talking to us as a church for this year. He wants us to pursue all as a group of believers. He wants us to pursue our inheritance. He wants us to pursue as individuals what God has for us. But when we put it all together, there's an amazing promised land that we all go into, and we're all excited, and we all experience the benefits of going into this promised land together. So first of all, just to recap on last week, Philippians 3:13 says, first of all, Paul writes and he says, I forget about the past. Before you can go into your promised land, you've got to cut off a few things from the past. And that's why Joshua had to circumcise the people of Israel, because it was a symbol of them just leaving the past behind, leaving the old ways, leaving the slavery mentality. And we've heard that this evening with the word that came before. We've got to cut off our past. And I want to say to you this evening, maybe there's stuff that you're struggling with. Maybe there's stuff that you're still holding on to this evening. I trust that you will let it go and you will say, God, I want to move on. I'm not going to wander in the desert for 40 years. I'm not going to go in circles. But listen to the sermon from last week. I don't want to go into that. So that was the first thing, forgetting about the past. Secondly, in order to possess our promised land, we've got to consecrate ourselves. Paul says here, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I consecrate myself for what God wants to do in my life and through my life. I need to look ahead to the future. But before I go into the future, I need to stop at a place and consecrate myself and say, God, I'm preparing for great things. I can't just rush into this future and not understand, not count the cost. So I need to consecrate myself. And we saw how God appeared to Joshua, and Joshua fell on his face because he didn't recognize Jesus. He knew Jesus. But when Jesus appeared to him as the one with the sword in his hand, the mighty warrior, then he realized, ooh, this, I don't really know this side of Jesus. And Joshua bowed down, and Jesus revealed himself as the one who wants to warfare and conquest on his behalf. And he fell face down, and we just looked at how Joshua really consecrated himself, took off his shoes in the presence of God because it's holy ground. And when we're dealing with an awesome God like this, we need to look forward to what lies ahead, but we first need to consecrate ourselves in the process. So I'm going to continue the third part of this taking possession is here in Philippians 3 verse 14. I press on to reach, once I've forgotten the past and I look forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race. Now, if you look at this, this looks like an endurance race to me. Have you anyone run the Comrades here? Has anyone run the Comrades? Anyone run further than 10Ks here? A couple of us maybe. Okay, I used to be an a long distance athlete. I still sort of am, but I don't get to really run 10Ks these days. It's sort of under 10. But the furthest I've run in my life was 30Ks. It's not even a marathon yet. So I take my hat off to these guys that have run 42Ks and even 84, 89, however long the Comrades is. My brother did it last year, and I think he's crazy. My wife asked me, aren't we going to do the Comrades? And I just sort of said, I don't think so, because you've got to prepare properly for it. But if you understand an endurance race, you have to plan a little bit for it. You've got to sort of realize that you've got to pace yourself. You can. It's not a sprint, okay? Maybe tear the 400-meter hurdles, you know, you just run once around the track and you're finished and you're dead tired, but you know, within 50 seconds the race is over. But if you're a long-distance runner, you realize some endurance events take days. The Cape Epic Cycle Tour and this other race that goes over 4 days, it's an endurance thing. You've got to plan for it. You've got to pace yourself. But you have to maintain focus. If you start too fast and you think that you're not going to make it and you lose focus, then you're not going to make the end of the race. You're going to pull out. And in most endurance races, they say the younger people are the ones that don't make it. The older, you get these old toppies of 60 years old. They experienced, and then they just pace themselves and they run past the younger guys, yeah, halfway, because most of us young people, we start too fast. So you've got to pace yourself, but you've got to maintain focus. So my point this evening is, when Paul says, I press on, in other words, I have to ensure that I maintain focus, because it's a long race. Life is an endurance event. Life is not just a sprint where we have a quick fix and we sort of think that's the end of it. Life is a long endurance race, so you need to maintain focus. So I've got 3 points here that I believe God wants to impart to us as part of our inheritance in order to maintain focus to reach this heavenly prize that he's talking about. It requires some endurance fuel. I call this endurance fuel. And the first one, to remain focused, yeah, is in Joshua 6 verse 7. Very interesting. I'm going to carry on with the theme of Joshua, where the Lord says, Joshua, okay, you can't... Okay, by mistake, switched off my mic here. I guess I'm not too focused. But look here. It says here, then he gave orders to the people. So God says to Joshua, Joshua, I've got a promised land for you. City battery pop off. Maybe I need another battery here. Joshua, God says to Joshua, listen here, this is your strategy. You need to march around the town. Of the Lord. So for God's presence, for us to maintain focus and to have God's presence in our life continually, the first thing that I believe God wants us to do, and I trust for this year we'll do this, is to pray, is to have a lifestyle of prayer. The armed men went ahead. You'll see now what the second part of it is. But first of all, I want to focus on the armed men went ahead of the presence of the Lord. So to usher in the presence of God, the first thing we need to do is to remain focused in prayer. It says here in Ephesians 6, listen to this amazing scripture. Paul writing, and he says to the Ephesians, you must take the helmet of salvation. These are the last, he's talking about the whole armor of God, and the last part he says, you take the helmet of salvation, and the last thing that I want you to take, and this is the only thing that you can attack with. All the other part of the armor are defense armor. It's armor for defense, like the shield and the belt and all that. It's to protect you. But he says the one thing you do take for attack is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says, you're praying always, with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. A whole mouthful there, but let's go through it. You see, in order for the armed men to lead, it talks about the Word of God going. The people who are ready, who've got the sword in their hand, who are ready to fight. It talks here about effective prayers. Because it says, yeah, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is your armor. That is what you've got in your hand. And I believe God wants us to pray more effectively. Not just pray emotional prayers, but to say, God, what is your Word saying? We're going to pray that back to you. So guess what? Some of us need to learn that. And you know where you're going to learn? Not only in Bible school. Yes, come to Bible school. But you know the best way to learn is to come there on a Sunday at 4:15 when the prayer warriors pray before church. Or on a Friday morning at 6 o'clock, yeah, in the church. We pray. And we trust God to show us words, and we pray that word back to God. So I want to say to some of us need to come to intercession meetings. And I'm not saying that everyone is called to be an intercessor. Some people are called to be watchmen on the wall. Some people have been called specifically to intercede and to go to every single prayer meeting and to pray through the night. And I'm not saying all of us have been called to that, but all of us have been called to pray. All of us have been called to pray to God and to trust God for breakthroughs. So come on a Sunday, just come a bit early and join the prayer team and see how God shows us words, how God confirms what the sermon says many times. And I'm often not in those prayer meetings. And after they say to me, that's exactly what we pray. You see, the presence of the Lord is ushered in when we pray. The presence of the Lord is not is just going to be here. We need to say, God, we welcome you. That's what we did at the beginning of the service. God wants to be here, but you know, God doesn't force himself on people. But when we ask God, please touch lives. There's so many lives out there. My life needs change. God, I want you to come. You invite God into your own life. But you see, Paul, yeah, he doesn't say you must focus on yourself. He says, pray first of all for all the saints. He says, but you must persevere. So he talks about this endurance race. But he says, yeah, praying always. What does that speak about? It speaks about a lifestyle. In other words, you mustn't just pray once a week. You must pray always. Now, how do you pray always? The Holy Spirit will help you. It says here, pray in the Spirit. You see, some of us don't understand the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because then you can start to pray in tongues. You can start to pray in a language where you don't have to engage your mind. You pray from your spirit. It's an amazing tool. I'll never forget when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit and I realized that I've got this language that I can pray with. I can pray to God continually. I can pray even while I'm working. I can pray in the Spirit where your spirit prays and your mind can be occupied with other things, but you pray from your spirit. That is what Paul's talking about, because there's no ways we can pray 24 hours a day. I mean, we've got things to do. God has called us to study and to work. But when he talks about you praying always, he says, be vigilant in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. And this is the thing. If we need to maintain focus and go into our promised land, we need to do it like Joshua with the Ark of the Covenant being following the armed men. The sword, the word. And it's where it's not emotional prayers. You see, many times we pray emotional prayers. God says, my word, I've given you my word. Pray my word back to me. Believe my word and pray and see things happen. See miracles happen. Then life starts getting exciting. But you see, Paul says here, he says, pray, first of all, for all the saints. So it's not at all about a self-focus. That's why I wanted us to pray for one another this evening. Because many times we just pray. And I want to ask you this evening, you know, your quiet time when you pray, how much do you pray for yourself and how much do you pray for other people? Because God wants us to pray for the saints, first of all. The saints are the most important ones. Pray for your fellow believers, and then also pray for Paul. He says, yeah, pray for me that the gospel might be preached. In other words, he's trying to say, pray for people out there. Pray that the laborers go into the harvest field, the saints, but also that people's eyes are open. The harvest field is ready out there. God wants us to pray for the harvest, that people experience his good news. And that's why we're doing all these prayer marches and rooftop praise and worships, where it's so awesome. All the churches get together, and we trust God. We lift him up and we pray to him and say, God, save the city. So thank you for the saints that are here, but also save the city, God. There's so many people that don't know your good news. So prayer is the first thing. Prayer keeps us focused. Prayer keeps us persevering in this endurance race. Secondly, Joshua 6 verse 8. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people. This is now the verse afterwards where he talked about the armed men going ahead. He says, yeah, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And then the Ark of the Covenant, once again, the presence of the Lord followed. So what was it? First of all, the armed men, the one who's holding up the sword, they're ready for battle. They're vigilant. That's the prayer warriors, and all of us must be prayer warriors. Secondly, it's talking about praise. The trumpets, the priests blowing the trumpets. And guess what happened? The walls fell down at the response of the praise and the shouting. If you read Joshua, you will see. As soon as the people started to pray, Joshua said to the people, listen, yeah, the trumpets must blow. After the seventh time we've marched on the seventh day, the trumpets will continue to blow, and then you all shout, and the walls will come down. Talks about a lifestyle of praise. To usher in God's presence in our lives, we must have a lifestyle of praise. And guess what? Some of us, you know, it's interesting for me to look at Facebook, and I see some of the things that people say on Facebook, some of the stuff that is said on Facebook. Now, I just think this is not, you know, offering praise to God. This is offering a lot of negative stuff and just sort of sharing your emotions. And, you know, there's a place for that. But I believe, you know, we as Christians must speak the praises of God. So Facebook is awesome. But it can also show a lot of stuff of our hearts if we use it to complain or we use it to just be negative. God wants us to shout his praise. So let us shout praise, whether it's even on Facebook, but let's shout praise from the rooftops as the song went this evening. It says here in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, let us continually, once again, it talks about a lifestyle, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. And then it also says something else, giving thanks to his name. You see, praise and thanks go together. If we're not living a lifestyle of thanksgiving, and we're not thankful to God for what he's done, it will be quite difficult to praise him. But they go hand in hand. If we thank God, then we start to praise him. If we praise him, we start to thank him because we see ourselves in it. We see that we're actually so in desperate need of God and that God is so awesome. He's done so much for us. But a lifestyle of praise. And I'll never forget, you know, some of us need to just get out of our stiff sort of sitting in the pews and sort of just sitting there. You know, I'll never forget when I was in Shofar for the first time. You know, I'd never lifted my hands. I'd never sort of really shouted out to God or praised Him. It was always in my mind, or maybe a small quiet prayer meeting where we just sort of said our few words. But when I came into Shofar, I realized, man, these people are excited. These people are lifting their hands. And it was so weird for me. I thought, this is crazy. But you know, I'll never forget then Fred, the senior pastor in Stellenbosch, preached the sermon about sort of, and he was so funny because he talked about some people half-masked and some are up there and some are here. But different people are at different places in their lives of lifting their hands. But he said, man, just lift your hands, you know. And it changed my life when I realized, you know, I can lift my hands. I can just release myself of the stuff that binds me and just praise God. Praise Him with my body, not only my lips. My lips must just be an outflow of what's going on in my heart. But what happens in my body should also be an outflow of my praise from my heart. So some of us need to learn to lift our hands. It's actually very biblical. And it sets you free to lift your hands and to praise God. Praise Him with your body. Praise Him with everything that you have. Live a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving to God. It will keep you focused. It will ensure that you maintain focus for this endurance event. And it says here, it says a sacrifice of praise. Very interesting. It sometimes requires a sacrifice. You know, just to let you guys know, Hester's granddad didn't make it in the end. I'll let you guys know last week that he was in hospital, and he sort of, there was a period of grace where he could see the family, and then on Tuesday, we got the news that he had passed away. But you know, in that time, we had to choose, are we going to praise God, or are we going to now be upset that God didn't spare him for a few more years? Because he's not that old. He's not even 80 years old yet. So we thought, oh God, he's got a few more years to go. But God just decided, and God is ultimate, and we need to say, God, you are worthy, despite our emotional feelings, despite the feelings of just being down. We had to choose to praise God. You see, it says here, a sacrifice of praise. So sometimes, some of our feelings need to be put aside, and we say, God, despite what I'm feeling now, we need to walk into church and just say, God, this is your house, I'm going to praise you, and let you set me free. But if we're going to come in with a sort of a negative feeling and just expect God to do something, God is not. God is going to respond when we praise Him. The Ark of the Covenant will come when there's a lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of praise and worship. God comes to change your life. And I've seen it in my own life. God does not respect people. God does not owe us anything. But if we come and we praise God, He starts to do amazing things in our life. Not because we are so great. It's just because we see God, who He is. We allow Him to come and move in our lives. But we need to do something. You see, that's what grace, yeah, it says in Hebrews 13, by Him, and this, if you read the previous scripture, it's talking about Jesus who's torn the veil. He has gone through, He has been crucified outside Jerusalem. We need to go to Him outside the camp and give Him praise. We need to seek His face. And guess what? He's given us grace to do that. That is what grace is. Supernatural favor to be able to enter the presence of God. Grace is not just sitting and say, God, you do everything. Because God has done everything already. But it's up to us to say, God, I need to respond to your grace by saying, I give you praise, I give you thanks. But you see, some of us are a bit passive. And I know I'm speaking to people this evening because we think that grace is there for us to just carry on and, God will forgive my sin. That's not what grace is. Grace is obtaining the favor, obtaining the fullness to be able to praise God, to worship Him, and to be able to do what I'm going to focus on right now. The third thing, Joshua 6 verse 18. We're talking now about maintaining focus. Are you guys with me? Just shake someone next to you just in case it's getting too hot in here, or some of us are falling asleep. The sun, when the winter comes, it's probably going to be dark by 6, so let's get excited about the winter. I suppose some people aren't smiling now, because the winter's going to be cold here in Bloom, but God keeps us warm. But praise God for the heat. So enjoy the summer before the cold winter comes and the minus temperatures set in. But I trust you're excited because we're entering the promised land. We're entering our inheritance this year. Amen. Is someone excited about 2012? Are you excited about your inheritance, your promised land? We're talking here about the third thing when it comes to maintaining focus. And you, by all means. Now, Joshua is talking to the people. He says, we're going to plunder the city. We're going to take the city apart. But I want you to understand that by all means, when you go into the city, you're going to be challenged with a few things. He says, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You see, warfare and conquest is going to happen out there in the world. Warfare and conquest and our inheritance and our promised land is not here in church. This is just a pep talk. This is like a team meeting, William. This is like an upside date. But your promised land is not here in church. And it's great that we're building God's house, and that is part of it. But you see, your inheritance is out there plundering the evil that's out there and going to receive the goods. But I'm running ahead of myself now, and you'll see what these goods are. But warfare happens. So in the world, we're going to be challenged. There are going to be lots of temptations. And God is saying, when you inherit your promised land, watch out for these accursed things. Watch out for the things that are not sacred and not sanctified. Because there's lots in the world out there. There's lots of temptations. So what is he trying to say here? He's trying to say to us that there's three things we must watch out for. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The unholy trinity. The three things that keep us men and women away from God's promises. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The accursed things. Things that keep us off focus. Things that I can tell you, I can testify of my own life. It keeps you away from God. It keeps you so focused. Away from God. Focused on other things. So I'm speaking out specifically, especially to the men this evening. Because it's not only, it's all three of them, but specifically here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I saw the scripture and I realized that God wants us to sort this thing out. For this is the will of God. I just want to say, I had a dream the other night, and I believe, and God was just warning me that this thing, especially amongst the men, and it's just a universal thing. It's a thing all over the world. Men struggle with this thing. It says, yeah, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I know I'm speaking straight this evening, but I believe God wants us, because if we set us free, if we say God set us free of this and we are free, we're going to change the world. But this thing, especially us men, keeps us back. That each of you, listen to this, should know how to possess, the other word again, possess, his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sexual immorality is a big killer, especially for guys. And I really want us to this evening to make a commitment, if you are struggling with that thing, to be accountable to someone. Because your purity is so high in God's God wants to see you pure. And he wants to, because he knows this thing keeps us back. It keeps us from our promised land. We're taking on the world, and then we're starting to get tempted by the things of the world. And we should be plundering the world. God wants to plunder the city. He says, abstain from those accursed things, because they're going to look like they're okay. They're going to look like they're nice, and they're satisfying, and it's gratifying. But God says, stay away from the accursed things. You see, you cannot possess your promised land if you cannot possess your own vessel. If you cannot possess and have self-control of your own body and your own lusts, then you cannot possess the promised land. So this is a serious thing. Our purity is so highly regarded. God wants us to be pure, guys and girls, but specifically the guys this evening. I believe it's a word for us. And I want you guys to be honest, and if you want to come speak to me, come speak to me. We pray about it. But get yourself an accountability partner and work through this stuff. But stay away. It's keeping us from the promised land. It's keeping us. Our purity is stolen. And you know what? You are guilty and shame. And the devil just keeps you in that place of you're not good enough. It steals that fruitful spirit. It's such a dead spirit. It's a lust. It just has no fruit bearing. It steals us from our promised land. So I want to be serious this evening. Because if we are going to maintain focus, this is the thing that's going to keep us. So we need to sort that out. And I want to say that's why we have small groups. That's why we have accountability. And the small group is not going to sort you out. You and God need to sort it out. But someone in your small group helps you just to work through it and say, come, tell me this week, what happened now? Did you look at a woman with lust? Did you sleep around? What's that porn stuff? How's it going? Have you chucked away that computer? But let's really do whatever we have to do to get it out of our lives, guys. In Jesus' name, I trust, because I know it's going to hold you back, and you're going to go into the desert again. You're going to just wander back. And it's all about also just forgetting the past. So we need to make a commitment to forget the past. But then once you've gone into the promised land, you know there's going to be temptations. And when we start plundering the evil of the world out there and go into bars and go and do soul winning in hectic places and you haven't sorted this out, you're going to be tempted and want to just go into that thing again. But God wants us to go out there. He wants us to be out there on the streets amongst the prostitutes, amongst the broken people. But if we're not going to have this thing sorted out, we're going to just be pulled in. And Joshua said to the people, do not go for those accursed things. Stay away from them. Stay away from the temptations. That's my first point now, is to maintain focus. My last point is where Paul writes here. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. And this is the exciting thing. You see, when we've made a commitment to maintain focus and when we're running this race of endurance, then God starts to show us what is our true calling. What is our inheritance? What is our heavenly inheritance that he wants us to start to go and experience right now? In Joshua 6 verse 2, right at the start, the Lord said to Joshua one thing. He says, see Joshua, I've given Jericho into your hand. Its king and all the mighty men of valor. I've given you Jericho into your hand. He says, Joshua, it's in your hand already. You just need to now go and take it. But I'll give you strategy, Joshua. I'll be with you. But I've given it into your hand. And I want to ask us this evening, what is in your hand? The first thing you need to understand about your heavenly calling is, what has God given you right now? You know, some of us live in the future and one day we'll be this great business person. One day we'll be this great doctor. One day we'll influence people. One day we'll make a difference. But you know what God has said? What difference can you make now? What is in your hand right now? What can you do to be a blessing to someone right now? What is in your hand? Yeah, in Matthew 25, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. The parable of the talents, many of us know it. Jesus talking about this parable of the master that's given his servants talents and he's going on a long journey. He's going away. And it's talking about Jesus himself, leaving some talents here on earth, giving us gifts, going to the Father, and one day he's going to come back and he's going to ask us for an account of what he's given us. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. But the key verse here, or the key phrase, is to each according to his own ability. You know, if you look at the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, all of them, when it talks about the gifts that have been given, it says to each one has been given some of these gifts. Isn't that amazing? To each one. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say to you, you have received some gifts from God. Tell the person next to you, you have received some gifts from God. To each one. So, you know what? None of us can stand before God one day and say, God, I wasn't given anything. You're going to be surprised that our God shows you what he really gave you. See, so let's not wait till it's too late. Let's not wait for one day when God, you know, is going to tell us, look, I gave you that. Why did you miss it? Let's discover our gifts. But you know what? The truth is that you've been given either 5, either 2 or 1. It doesn't matter. God is going to hold you accountable as to what he's given you. You mustn't compare yourself to the guy with 5 talents. Or the guy with 2. If you've got 1 talent, you just make sure you steward that 1 talent. But you know the story, what happened. The guy with the 1 talent, he was fearful. He was afraid. But you see, that's my next point here, is that we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. So the first point is to find out. Go and discover. And if you have to come to Bible school, come and discover what the gifts are. Come and learn about what God has really imparted in you. Because some of us are just going through life and we're not growing. And I'm not trying to psych you up now, but I want you to say God has got a promised land. God has got an inheritance for you. But he first wants to tell you, listen here, before you're out there and in the future, what have I given you right now? How can you use this to make a difference? What is in your hand? And then in Matthew 25, it carries on. Verse 16, it says, then, here's the scripture. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he had received 2, gained 2 more also. See, the key here is good stewardship. Now, if you guys want to know what stewardship is, come to Bible school. I'm only joking. I just want you guys in Bible school. I really want you to come on Tuesday night. If you're not sure if you're going to do it, just come and see what it's like. Come and learn about what God has for you. You don't have to commit. Just come and see. And if you feel it's too much for you, that's fine. But come and ask God. God must be here in Bible school. It is a commitment. It's 3 hours on a Tuesday night. But you know what? In the greater scheme of things, it's a very small commitment. But God has given us this. But He's talking about stewardship. Now, I will tell you tonight a small definition of stewardship. Stewardship simply means managing that which belongs to someone else. And in biblical stewardship, it talks about God, managing something on behalf of God. So God has called us to manage these gifts and manage our lives because he has given it to us. He's first of all given us life. You know, when I see our second child on its way and just the heartbeat the other day when we went to the doctor and just to experience that life inside of my wife, it is just incredible. You realize God has destined this child already for great things. God has given us life here, and this life is his life. So we must steward our children because they're God's gifts. It's God's life. It's God's child. And you are God's child, and God spoke that to us. He confirmed that to us through the word, during the worship. You belong to God. And guess what that means? It's a good, great responsibility. You must be a good steward of what God has given you. Not only your life, but just the gifts and how God wants to use them. You see, the key here is, what did this guy with the 5 talents do? He traded with them. He made something happen with them. He didn't just receive the 5 like the guy with the 1 talent and just say, Lord, I'm so fearful. I'm fearful. I'm actually going to lose this thing. So I'm just going to hide it to make sure I give you 1 back. And we know the story. The master said, you wicked servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown. You knew that I've come to look for interest. I've come to look for increase and multiplication. But the thing he didn't do is he didn't trade with them. He didn't do something with them and present them and use them. And yeah, in Matthew 14, the parable of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus asked his disciples, how much I need to feed these 5,000? What have you got to feed them? And they said, we've just got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what did Jesus say? He said, bring them to me. Bring them here to me. That is the key. Trading with them just means I'm going to use them. I'm going to start to give them over to God and say, God, yeah, my gifts are, use them. And you know what? God will do amazing things through the gifts. You know, I'll never forget when I started to get excited about Shofar, and I was a small group leader, and then one of my friends just came to me and said, you must be an usher. You must stand at the door and welcome people. And I was like, man, I'm not going to come to church on a Sunday morning. I'm only going to come in the evening because I've got my running to do. And, you know, I'm just going to come to church and, yeah, I'll serve a bit, yeah, but, you know, that's it. I'll just do the bare minimum and my running and my stuff that I want to do. You know, that's my focus. And God started to show me that He's called me for just so much more than just to run, just to train hard and, you know, be fit. God has called me to start to build His house and to get excited about His house. And this friend of mine challenged me. He said, come, I believe you must serve in the church. You must serve on a Sunday. Not just be a cell leader. You're a good cell leader, but come and see what God's doing. Serve in the house. And I became an usher, and I was like, where's Francois there? He's one of our head ushers. And I started to get a heart to stand at the door there and to welcome people in. And I just thought, this is just what I've been called to do. I'm excited to welcome people into the house of God. I'm excited to just see people come and enjoy and to prepare the house before, and like these faithful servants here this evening, preparing God's house, making sure everything's in place. God started to show me, this is what I've called you to do. You need to experience this gift and live out this gift of hospitality where you just welcome people. And you're going to start to see my heart for my house and the fact that I want to build a house and have people, you know, experience the joy of church. And, you know, it changed my life to serve every month. Once a month I was on duty and I had to lead the teams, and it was just exciting to motivate the people. And, you know, sometimes you're tired on a Sunday morning and you've got to get there early, an hour and a half earlier, and we had to set up all the stuff. And it was a lot of schlep, but, you know, it was such a joy at the end of it. Twice on a Sunday, two services in Stellenbosch, you're kind of on duty the whole morning almost. You have lunch, you have a little sleep, and then 4 o'clock you've got to be at church again until 9 o'clock that night. And I'm working now. I'm doing a full job, 8 to 5. But on a Sunday, I'm just here to serve the Lord's house. And it was the biggest joy for me. It was just the most freeing thing to be able to say, I don't mind missing the sermon. I don't mind going to put the money in the safe at the office, having to drive while the sermon is on and missing half the service. I just realized I'm here to serve, and I'm not here to just receive and sit in church. I'm here to give and to say, God, yeah, my gifts, I'll multiply them. And God has taken me through a process. I was so enjoying it that Fred used to say to me, at one stage he said to me, Alistair, I think it's time to raise up someone else, get out of the ushering ministry, start teaching, start doing other stuff. But this was like, because it started to become my ministry, and that's also the danger. When we get passionate about something, it starts to become our own, and we forget that it's actually God's ministry. But God took me out of it, and I raised someone else up, and the ushering ministry carried on. Praise the Lord. But you know, it was so awesome for me to just experience God's heart for His house and to say, Lord, here are my gifts. Here are my gifts. I want to steward them for You. I want to just give You the little bit that I have, and I want to see You doing amazing things with it. I want to see You feeding 5,000 people with the little bit that I give You. But you see, it's all about doing a transaction. But if we don't step out and we say, God, this is my gift. I see it. Where can I serve? Where can I use this to make a difference? Then God cannot do the multiplication. He's not just going to do it. He's going to wait for us to step out, to say, Peter, walk on the water. And then I will show you how. You'll step out the boat and then you'll walk on the water. So some of us need to say, these are my gifts. You need to know what is in your hand. And then you need to say, Lord, I need to trade with this. I need to multiply it. I need to make it increase. And you see, the great thing about this is God is not going to put pressure on you to perform. He says, I've given you 5 talents. You just make another 5. I've given you 2. You just make 2. I'm not expecting the guy with 1 talent to make 5. If you've given 1, you just give me back 1 and I'll say to you exactly the same thing. What did he say to all the 3, or both these who had 5 and 2? He said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. So he doesn't expect you to compare yourself with others. So look away from seeing William doing the offering or bringing a word and saying, I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not good enough to do that. Don't look at Salome doing the announcement so nicely and think, oh, I'll never do that. Or Francois, you know, being the head usher at the back there. Don't look at the other people, what they're doing. Just say, God, what have you called me to do? And then serve in that ability. Serve with your ability. Serve with the gifts that you have. Isn't that exciting? I trust that we're excited this evening. My last point, we're talking here about the heavenly inheritance. We're talking here about stewardship. What is in your hand? And this is just sort of, I've already touched on this, but it's all about the house of the Lord. Joshua 6:24. So they went in, they burnt the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they plundered the city. Joshua's guys just plundered the city, went in, killed all the people, Now, those people had to be wiped out, and I'm not going to go into the reasons now. God doesn't want us to wipe out people. God wants us to get people into His house. So I believe that this just represents that the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron, they are sanctified. The Bible says they have been sanctified for the Lord, and I want them into the treasury. And this to me just speaks simply about that God wants people. God wants His precious possessions and those His people out there. They are the silver and the gold that need to be brought into the house of the Lord. You see, whatever we do, it needs to be about building God's house. And not about this church, but it's about building His kingdom. And I want to challenge us this evening, if what you are doing doesn't really add value to the kingdom of God, then you need to evaluate and say, Lord, is this really what you've called me to do? Don't waste your time. And if you're studying, then you know that class that you're in, that's exactly where God wants you. That you need to say, Lord, I want these people saved. I want this whole classroom to know you. And they don't have to come to Shofar. It's not about building Shofar, it's building God's house. And God's house is all over Bloemfontein, God's house is all over South Africa, all over the nations. God is right now, even while we're having church, other people are having church. All over the world, as the time zones change and the earth rotates around the sun, churches happen. From a Sunday morning right in the east to the west, church happens. And throughout the week, there's some churches that have multiple services throughout the week. But you see, so it's not about Shofar, but it is indeed about a house that God wants to build. And I'm so excited about our venue here, and just that God has given us a place where we can just say, this is what we have got to steward now, and God wants to fill these seats up, and when we get too full for this venue, we go to the next venue, whatever. And it's not about numbers, but it is about building God a house. It is indeed about building His house. Because listen here what He says in Luke 10. Jesus saying, go out. And He sends the disciples out two by two, and He says to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field. God wants us to get out there and to inherit the promised land. And that is pretty much it. That's the conclusion, and that is the focus. It's souls, people, other people out there are the inheritance, the prized possession that God wants as we build His house. So some of us will be called to just build the house. Others will go into the harvest and invite people. Others will disciple people. Others will teach people. But the gifts have all been given so that God is glorified in the end and that His house is built. Isn't that amazing? So you know what? All of us can contribute. It's not just one guy preaching or a guy doing another little message and someone praying in the back there. All of us can contribute. So some of you need, and I want to say to you this evening, you need to just sit in church for a while and just say to God, God, cleanse me of my past. Let me forget the stuff that has been holding me back. So you need to, I'm telling you now, don't do anything. Sit in God's presence. That's what you need to do now. And then start to ask God and get a desire to serve. But I can tell you now, I want to warn you, don't sit for too long. Because you know what? Your issues will never be sorted out. But don't just serve because you're trying to prove yourself. Like William said in the offering, don't give money and give your time if you're out of a place of brokenness where you're giving it to sort of make you whole. Don't do stuff to make you whole. Let God make you whole. But you know what, God? We're all in the process. We're all in the process of being made whole. So don't wait until you're 60 years old because then you think you're going to be perfect. You know you're going to realize you're even more imperfect. You know, when I walk with God, I just realize how I need Him more and more. The more stuff responsibilities He gives me, and the more I'll go through life and challenges, then I just realize I'm so broken and I just need God even more. I need Him just in a bigger way. And my faith is increased because I realize, God, You are building Your house. You are doing Your stuff here. But I need You, God. If I depend on my own strength, I burn out. So don't think you need to reach a point of perfect wholeness to build God's house. Start now. But some of you just need to sit and you need to be in a small group and you need to say, I'm so broken. I've got so many issues. And you go to the foundations, you come to Bible school, you let God change you. But there's a point where you reach that stepping out where you say, God, I'm ready now out of this fullness that You've given me. Where You've filled me up, Lord, I want to step out and serve You and build Your house. So I want to say this evening that all of us need to find out what is our inheritance for this year? What is Your promised land? But in the end, you need to focus on this one thing and say, it's all about the harvest out there. The harvest is ready, but laborers need to come. The laborers need to start to stand up. And we are all laborers. So turn to someone next to you and say, you are a laborer in God's harvest. Because that is the most exciting. I just want to say it's the most joyful thing, you know, to see someone get saved, to see someone get healed and just get to the fullness of God is the greatest joy you'll ever experience. Even to just shake someone's hand, welcome them into church or welcome them to small group or to see a life excited for God. That is our inheritance. That is the biggest thing that God has called us. It's the highest form. And one day we're going to receive that reward. We're going to receive that eternal reward where God says, well done. You've been faithful just in the few things that I've given you to do. Enter into the joy. And You know what? God is going to build us a house. While we build his house, he's busy preparing. He says that in John. He's busy preparing a house for us. Is he opgewonde, Lizzie? Is he opgewonde, Johan, Leonard, Alicia? Ter, God is building us all a house. Pierre, is he opgewonde? Huh? Marnus, God is building us a house one day. He's building us mansions. But you know what? He just says, for now, I just want you to build me a house and get as many people into my house as possible. Like Reinhard Bonnke says, you know, plundering hell, populating heaven. Populating heaven with souls. Plundering hell. Because the devil wants to try and, he thinks he's going to build a house for people. But you know what? It's all going to be burnt up. It's going to be very hot down there. But you know, God has called us for that eternal joy. When we see souls change, lives change. And tonight, maybe you need to change. Maybe you don't know the lover of your soul. As we heard this evening, maybe you don't know this abundance. Because God, you can only be a blessing and tell someone else about abundant life if you've experienced it yourself. So I just want us all to close our eyes this evening, because our inheritance is great, people. Our inheritance is waiting for us. God is waiting for us. It's just up to us to take a step. So Lord, we thank you for the promised land. We thank you that the city and the evil needs to be plundered, Lord, and that people are your prized possession out there. And that, Lord, I thank you tonight that we can be part of an eternal plan, Lord, a great plan of reaching, Lord, further than we can even imagine right now, Lord, reaching, going on missions and, Lord, making a difference, Lord, to what you've called us to. And so I thank you this evening that we can realize, Lord, that your plan is so much greater than ours, Lord. And sometimes we've got small little plans and little pipe dreams here and there, Lord, but sometimes they don't really fit in with your greater plan. And Lord, I trust you tonight that, Lord, you will set people free of just things that are not really, Lord, eternal. Do not have eternal value. Do not have lasting value, Lord. Because thank you, Lord, that it's all about building your house. And that, Lord, what we must do here on earth is simply just to be faithful to build your house. And Lord, you're busy building us an amazing mansion, amazing houses, Lord, for each one, Lord, because each of us are special to you. Thank you this evening that we can search our hearts as to where we're at, Lord, in terms of your greater plan and in terms of taking possession of the promised land that you have for us, Lord. And some of us need to still work on the past, Lord, just to be circumcised and to be cut off from just those things that hold us back, the slavery, the chains, the bondage, Lord. You have come to set us free. And Lord, we don't want to move. We want to be like Moses, where, Lord, without your presence, we don't want to move, Lord. And we know that your presence is ushered, Lord, by praying and praise and worshiping and just really having an intimate time with you, Lord. Then your presence comes to change us. But even tonight, Lord, some of us in this place, we've never tasted your goodness. We've never tasted you telling us that you're the lover of our souls. Lord, tonight, I trust that, Lord, it's not my words or a nice song that tells someone that they're special, Lord, but it's you personally, Lord, by your presence and by your spirit, that you're just whispering into ears here this evening that they are special to you, that every person here is special to you. And so I believe God is saying that right now to some people, that you are so special to him, but you need to just thank him for that. You need to recognize and say, Lord, thank you that you changed me. You put eternity into my heart. And you need to decide tonight just to step out of the past, step out of the darkness, and step out of things that are holding you back, and just walk into eternity tonight.